God is good, amen. You know, a lot of times when we feel like giving up, that's the time you need to draw into God's presence with every fiber of your being, because there's about ready a breakthrough about to happen. And most people, most Christians, excuse me, when they're believing God for something, and the devil knows that God's about to get that information over to them, or he's about ready to answer that prayer, Satan comes with his full arsenal, with everything he can to discourage and destroy and defeat, because he knows that if he can get your eyes onto your circumstances and get your eyes off of the deliverer from your circumstances, that he can intercept what God has already sent over to you. I wish that I could open up your eyes. If you could see into the spirit realm, there's been some of you have been praying for years for certain things to happen and believing God in your heart for certain things to happen, and it's already been sent. It's already right there to grab a hold of it. Sometimes you're just on the verge of reaching it. It's within arm's reach. You just need to press in a little harder with your faith. And if you could break past that barrier of flesh that's hindering you from that prayer being answered, you could receive from God. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you in this place. We worship and exalt you, Lord. You're a wonderful God. And this is what the Spirit says. He says, I've sent many things your way that you've believed me for. But somewhere along the way, many have forgotten what they've believed me for. This is what he says. Many have asked me for things, but they're not actively pursuing me with their faith for the things that they have asked. They've released words from their lips. They let them roll off their tongues. They've sent the words to heaven, and I have heard their words, but I have not seen the thankfulness and the worship that is necessary for me to manifest that which they've asked me for in the natural, says the Lord. So press in with your faith. Tap into my grace and come boldly into my throne with worship. Bombard heaven with your thankfulness for that which you've asked, and you will see that I will see to it that it will come to pass, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, there's been many times that I can think, when I first got born again and really gave my heart to the Lord, that I can remember many things that I asked the Lord for. But I thought that I wanted those things, but I'm evidently looking back, you don't really want them unless you're actively pursuing God for that thing. If you just ask for it one time, and let me give you an example. A lot of people have asked God for a new car or a house. But because it doesn't manifest immediately, like they expect it to happen overnight, because it does not appear immediately, within just a couple weeks they forget about it and kind of just, they're passive about it. But we need to be aggressive with our faith. And the way we do that is after you, if you ask God, let me give you an example. If you are giving a petitional prayer to God, first of all, you come to Him and worship Him for who He is. Jesus taught us the protocols to prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the prerequisites to prayer, protocol. If you were to enter into a king's presence, even today, there's certain protocol for you to enter into His presence. Some of them you cannot look into their eyes until you're spoken to. Some of them you can't approach the King unless you have a specific gift, something of their liking. Sometimes you can't speak until you're spoken to, and so on and so forth, or you have to bow down in their presence. Well, Jesus gave us the protocol to prayer when He gave the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. First of all, we need to recognize where God is and where we are. Most of us have so much pride that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen? We need to let go of pride and realize that God is the Creator and we're created for His purpose. He's not created for our purpose. So when He said, Our Father who art in heaven, first of all, you're recognizing your position, your humble position to God. And then He said, Hallowed be Thy name. Then you approach Him with worship. That's the protocol we approach God with, is worship and adoration and respect and honor. Most people run around saying, Gimme, 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 gimme. Forget about it. You've broken protocol. It's not going to happen. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the next prerequisite to getting your petitional prayer answered is to have your life fully surrendered to His call on your life. Whatever He's called you to do, you are absolutely 100% sold out. Your, not my kingdom come. That's how we like to approach Him. Lord, me. My kingdom come. But no, Jesus said with worship, and then Thy kingdom come. His, God's kingdom. And the way we approach God's kingdom, Jesus said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. But how we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, the way we seek His kingdom and His righteousness is through our fasting, praying, and giving are three things Jesus mentioned in Matthew 6. The same one that He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But we also surrender our lives to the call of God, because He has something specific for each individual to do. Every single person who's born again has a call on their lives. Every person. It's not just those who are called to preach, but every one of us has a call on our lives, a very specific call that only you can do. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we surrender ourselves to God's will being done in the earth, which is everyone to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 8-9, 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants all men to be saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God's will is also that we be separate from the world. Separate from the world. We're of a different kingdom. We're no longer of the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. So we humble ourselves and surrender to His will. And when our life is fully consecrated to God's will be done on the earth, that's everybody being saved, and His overall will being done in the universe, and God's will being done in our lives, when we've surrendered to the will of God in our lives, then we're getting closer to having a right to have a prayer answered. And then He says, after we've come to Him with adoration and worship and surrendered our whole lives to Him and recognize where He is and where we are, what level we are. He's on an infant level. He's God. We're His creation. And we've done all these things and surrendered our lives to whatever God's called us to do. We're actively pursuing whatever we need to do to fulfill that call in our lives. We're not just adoring, we're not just looking at it from a distance and admiring the call of God in our lives, but we're fasting and praying and we're doing what's necessary to fulfill that call. Then He says, give us this day our daily bread. So then you have the right to ask God for what you need now. This is why most people don't get their prayers answered. Now I don't have to ask you. You can look over your life and think of all the big lofty things maybe, or maybe small things that you've asked God for in your life, and you can ask yourself how long you've been waiting for them to come to pass. And then he ended the prayer. He said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's yours now and forever. It's all the glory." So he began the prayer with prayer, began the prayer with worship and adoration. He ended it with worship and adoration. He had in there a full surrender, but he also said this. He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we've forgiven those who sin against us." So you need to make sure that everything's right between you and your fellow man. And you also need to make sure everything's right between your heart and God's. There's no active sin. There's no promiscuous grace or premeditated repentance. There's no deliberate practicing of sin in your life. Otherwise, we can forget the answered prayers. We want to get our prayers answered. So we want to do it the right way. That's why we're talking about this now. And then again, at the end of that prayer, he said again, "If you don't forgive your brother his sins, your Father in heaven cannot forgive you your sins." He mentioned forgiveness twice. If you harbor resentment towards people who've hurt you, you got to let that go. He said he can't forgive your sins. I mean, we're talking on a level of heaven or hell here. We got to forgive people. And if you believe that God's called you into ministry, specifically apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, you're going to have to be real thick-skinned, and you're going to have to know how to forgive people, because people are going to break your heart. And Satan will see to it that he puts people into your path to continually try to destroy your life. He does that to ministers. He hates ministers because we're the ones that are on the front lines. We're the ones fighting the devil head on to get you to heaven. We're there to take you to heaven with us. So we got to make sure, you know, he said if you come to the altar, you come to offer your gift in the altar, and there remember that your brother, you have something, you and your brother got something wrong in your relationship with each other. He said, leave your gift there at the altar, go be reconciled first to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So forgiveness is huge. And the reason we're talking about this is because God wants to use us. He wants revival in this county. He doesn't want it in the city. When I first moved to West Dallas, he wanted me to believe him for a revival of West Dallas, but then he switched it on me and he brought a scripture from Isaiah 55. He said to expand. He said to strengthen your cord stakes, bring them out, stretch out your tent wide. So what are you talking about? This is when I was driving. I can remember specifically I was driving towards the area of New Berlin. And he said these things to me. And the hand of God fell upon me. The power of God fell upon me. And I realized what he wanted, but it scared the living daylights out of me. Because I already knew the opposition that I was fighting. The satanic opposition. Do you realize what you have to fight against when you actively pursue the salvation of 60,000 people in West Dallas? Do you realize what Satan throws at you? Do you realize what you're going to have on your shoulders? But he's not asking for 60,000 people. He was asking me to believe for the salvation of millions of souls. So I put it on the shelf and I said, "I don't think so, God. I can't handle that kind of opposition. He's already tried to destroy me. What do you think? Who do you think I am?" That's what I felt in my heart. But that prompting of the Holy Spirit, he never let go of it. And eventually, when he, you know, if you keep praying in tongues, it's going to bring you back around to where God wants you to be. It's going to keep bringing you back. If he wants you to fast, it's going to keep bringing you around to fasting. And if you reject the fasting, he's going to circle back around. He's going to bring you right back to that thing he asked you to do. If he's asking you to quit something, quit doing something that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you reject it, he's going to circle you back around if you keep praying in tongues. You're either going to have to do one or three things. You're going to have to stop doing that thing, or you're going to have to stop praying. Most people stop praying. They don't pray very much in tongues because it's a revelation gift that reveals to us what we need to change. It reveals to us the plan of God, which means that we need to actively pursue that plan. And because most people instead get intimidated, they allow the enemy to intimidate them when they know what God's called them to do. Instead of actively pursuing that call, they just do nothing at all. And they live and they die, and they never even come remotely close to fulfilling 3% of what God has called them to do. And that's where most Christians, they'll get to heaven with great failure, and Jesus will wipe all the tears from their eyes when they realize all the wonderful treasures and all the wonderful things that He had prepared for them forever. But because they were so stubborn in their hearts and refused to believe Him, they didn't believe Him. And as a result, He's going to burn up all the trash, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. And if they were still truly living a holy life, they were born again, He's going to let them in and say, come on in. But they're going to have those feelings of regret. They're going to have to deal with that. That will truly be the majority of claiming Christians when they get to heaven. If they didn't fulfill the plan of God, that'll probably be the first genuine repentance. But there will be others who made the choice to pick up their cross and to follow Jesus and to actively pursue that call, who fought with every fiber of their being, every emotional attack of the enemy, every demonic attack against their household, against their children, against their family, against everything that they love and stand for. Every attack, they fought it because they loved Jesus. They believed Him. If you have faith and you believe in Him, you will fight. He told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. This is a war. This was never meant to be easy. Peter wrote his first letter, 1 Peter. Almost the entire letter is about the suffering that us Christians are going to have to go through. It was not optional in his letter. He talked all about suffering, unjust suffering specifically. Chapter 2, and then he compared it to Jesus in chapter 2 at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, again, he compared it to Jesus. He was bringing us around and saying, look at what He's done for you. Look at what He's done for you. He's telling us something. He's trying to get something across us. He wants us to suffer with Christ. You may say, Christ's suffering is done. No. His suffering is not done. Paul said, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, the church. Jesus' sufferings did not end when He went up on that cross. It didn't end when He went up into hell. His sufferings are right now through His body. Your head and your body are connected. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's still suffering for people to be saved, even though He already died for their sins, because people are so stubborn. And that's what we, as Christians, He expects us. He said, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Most Christians are sitting on their hands. We need to get free. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. But the way we tap into that power is to get down low on your knees and to worship Him who created the heavens and the earth. Worship is not optional. Most Christians are really just seeking. They've never entered in. And the reason I say worship is not optional is one of the names of God is Elohim. That name is mentioned thousands of times in your Bible. You say that's an Old Testament name. No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's still Elohim. And that word Elohim means the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. It also means this, Him who is to be worshipped, the living God. And if he is to be worshipped, we need to take a step and recognize who are we? David prophesied. He said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." What he's actually saying in context, he's saying, who are we? Just what do you want with us? Who are we that you had a mind full of salvation towards us instead of the angels? Why are you redeeming us? And you have predestined us for all eternity to rule over the works of thy fingers. The future that he has in hold for us is so amazing what he has done. He has predestined us who have surrendered to the will of God to rule over all creation and reign as kings and priests of the Most High forever, ruling over all his creation. And with that in mind, he tells us he's given us heaven. He tells us he's given us streets of gold. He tells us he's given us gates of pearls. He tells us he's given us these rows and rows, according to Ezekiel, rows and rows of the trees of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. The leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nation. The fruit, it's going to be a refreshing thing of the Spirit that is available to us for eternity, for us to tap into all the life and love of God forever. He's prepared opulence. There's no lack there. And there's only peace. And he tells us these things. And he's prepared an inheritance for us that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, your glorified body that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3 on through. But we look at it, but because people really actually don't believe, they never actively pursue to go to heaven. It's kind of like a mental ascent salvation. They're not really saved. They're not pursuing what God's called them to do. Either that, or like he said with the parable of the sower, he said the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. God's word spoken to our hearts was meant to come in as a seed and to produce a crop. He said the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear, and put the sickle to it. But we need to get that salvation out of that seed. You know, when Jesus mentioned strong, frightening words, when he said about the people that he gave the 10 talents to. And the one, you know, the two that he mentioned, they went and actively did something with the Word of God. A talent is the Word of God. It represents what God's called us to do. They actively pursued the call, and the one brought back another 10, and the one brought back another 5, and the other one wrapped it away in a piece of cloth. He never did anything with it. He buried it in the ground. And he said, when his master settled accounts with those servants, he said, "See, master, here's what belongs to you. I wrapped it away in a cloth. I buried it under the ground. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. So here's what belongs to you." They tried to pull one on him, but it wasn't going to work. It wasn't enough. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant." And that's where a lot of the claiming body of Christ are. They're burying their salvation. For what? Why would we do that when we have such a great future ahead of us? God's got such great plans. Why would we bury what he's given to us under the ground? He said, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I take out what I did not put in and I reap what I did not sow? I'll judge you by your own words. He said to cut them into pieces and throw them in the place with the hypocrites, so they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. But the reason he did that is because this man in his heart was saying, you take out what you did not put in, you reap what you did not sow. In other words, this is for the advancement of your kingdom, God, but I didn't think that your kingdom was that important. It was not about me. It was about you, God. This should be about me. And that is the root of that satanic nature that's bent on evil. It's bent on me, 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 me. My selfish, petty little life. When Jesus said, his disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had great faith as a mustard seed, you could say this mulberry tree, be planted in the sea. And he said, it will obey you. He said, you should be like servants. And say, Lord, I've only done our duty. We should humble ourselves and have a servant's heart. This is not about us. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. This is not about us. This is not about you at all. And that's so contrary to what you feel, and it's so contrary to everything you want, and I'll tell you why. Because you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to tap into the love of God. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone sees his brother who's in need, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? He said, dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. And then the promise, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. In other words, he's saying when your hearts condemn us, what he's talking about is when you see a need. When you see a need that needs to be met, whether it be someone that needing clothing or someone that needs salvation. He's saying you feel that conviction in your heart. He said, God knows about it. You need to get it. You need to act upon that conviction and do what God's word says. And if you do it, you have confidence to receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. But if you don't do it, then God looks down and he turns his back on you. Because you're living in sin. It may not be a sin unto death, but it's nonetheless the one that the Bible says that anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Sin is not to be taken lightly. We need to, you know, he says to love what is good, to hate what is evil. He says that over and over in the Bible. Should you not have hated wickedness? He said that Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. What would Jesus do? Jesus would actively pursue the call of God. If you know that you're called to do something in the church, then we need to make a way to make it come to pass. Amen? Father, we worship and praise you in this place. We glorify you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to do things. Lord, I just ask you to move on the hearts of everyone here that they would make a choice, Lord. Lord, there's so many people that need salvation. Somebody needs to reach them, Lord. And Lord, I just know that if everybody will play their part, not just the pastors, but everybody plays their part, we can reach the whole county for Jesus. You said that all things are possible, Lord, with you. Father, we just praise you and exalt you in this place. He brings back to me the vision of the, I believe it was Friday, I was laying down in bed and I seen this vivid vision of, you know, fruit, if you leave fruit out on the counter too long and you cut into that fruit like an orange or something like that, it just doesn't look edible anymore, right? Not going to eat that. You're going to look at it and throw it in the garbage. Well, I've seen a whole bunch of different types of fruit, and all of it was in that condition. It was that. It was the condition where nobody would want to eat it. It wasn't completely rotten, but it wasn't. It was not something that anybody would want to eat. He said this to produce fruit worthy of repentance in response to the salvation that I've sent to you. Produce fruit as a good tree, for a tree is recognized by its fruit, says the Lord. Does a good tree produce bad fruit? Does a bad tree produce good fruit? No, I've told you in my word that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree it produces bad fruit. And each tree is recognized by its fruit. Now you may ask yourself, what is he talking about? What are these words that are being spoken about fruit? And this is what the Lord says. My people are not producing fruit, for there's much fruit to be produced. For I've told you in my word that I am the vine and you are the branches. And I've called you to produce much fruit. Those who abide in me will produce much fruit. And as they press in to the vine, as they press into me, I will purge, I will prune them of everything that is unclean. But you must press into my word. But every branch that does not produce fruit is cut off. Every branch that does not produce will be cut off and wither away. As a branch that is cut off from a tree withers away. And will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So you must pursue and abide in me. It is my word that should abide in you. And it is my word that will make you clean. It is my word that will produce the fruit that is worthy of me, says the Lord. And he said this, many will say it's too hard. I don't have time. I cannot do what he expects me to do. And he knows my heart. I'm okay. He knows me. He knows my circumstances. And this is what the Lord says. If you will humble yourself and get on your knees, I will change your circumstances. But because so many do not hold me in high esteem, so many do not hold the call of God that is upon their lives in high esteem, I do not hold them in high esteem. My eyes are on the righteous, my ears are attentive to their prayer, but my face is against those who do evil. If your brother is lost, if your brother is in a condition not worthy of salvation, is it not evil to overlook these circumstances, says the Lord? Is it not evil to know good and not to do it, says the Lord? Yet my people who claim to be called by my name do much evil. They actively pursue the lusts and the pleasures of this world, that which makes them feel good. But I've told you to pick up your cross daily and to die on it. I told you there would be much suffering and much discomfort, much unjust suffering as my people. And you must press in and suffer with me, for I am with you. I am the God who sees. I am the God who knows all things, and I'm touched by your infirmities. I'm touched by your feelings. And as we suffer together to bring in the harvest, you will see that the work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, will bring to pass that which I have spoken, says the Lord. For I have called my people who are called by my name to go forth by my spirit with my power and my equipment to bring in the harvest, says the Lord. So bring it in. You say, how do I bring it in? First, you call upon my name. Second, you turn from all sin. Third, you call upon me again and receive what is necessary to bring it to pass, says the Lord. You seek me eagerly for my gifts are many. My equipment is prevalent. There's much equipment to be had, but you must ask and you will receive. You must seek with your whole heart that you may find, for it is those who seek me with their whole hearts who will find me, says the Lord. Many have an opportunity to count themselves worthy of the kingdom of God. Many have heard the good message of my grace to actively pursue the call of God. Yet many are deceived by the enemy's tactics. The lusts of the flesh, the things of this world that call upon you hour after hour. You cannot open your eyes in this wicked and corrupt generation and not see that which tries to call you. You cannot hear. It continually calls to you. It continually tries to persuade you with that which is not important, as if it were. So let go. Can fresh water and salt water flow from a same spring, says the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. What about this, Lord? Do you know what it feels like to have the one you love commit adultery on you? Do you know what it feels like to want to have an intimate relationship with someone whom you love so dearly, but they will not respond to you? Do you know what it feels like to be in love with someone so passionately that you can hardly breathe, but they ignore you? Yet this is my people. Do you know what it feels like to pay the price? To have a relationship with many, yet have rejection after rejection poured upon you? For this is very grieving to my spirit. But you have a choice to know what it feels like to have an intimate relationship with me. You have a choice to know what it feels like to draw close to me. You have a choice to realize and to understand that when you draw near to me, that all of those lustful desires and adulterous, promiscuous things that try to pull you in from this world will all fade away in my presence. And in due time, you will know that I am your heart's desire. I am the rider on the white horse. I am he who treads the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. I am he who is Prince and Savior. I am he who is faithful and true. And I am the one who has shed my blood for you, says the Lord. So come to me. Let go today. Come to me. Come into my presence and stay. Come to me with your whole hearts. With nothing reserved for this world. Let go of its ways and be separate, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you. I need someone to stand up in the gap. Stand in the gap. Who will stand for me, says the Lord? Who will stand for me? Will you stand for me? Will you stand in the gap for your family? Will you be separate from this world? So you're a vessel useful to the Master and prepared to do any good work and stand in the gap for your family? Will you passively sit by and allow them to walk on the gates of hell and fall in passively? Or will you drop to your knees and cry? Cry out. Cry out to open up the heavens that I may send down my spirit to set them free. If you truly care, if you truly love them, you will do what is necessary for them to be free, says the Lord. It's not up to me, it's up to you. I've already paid the price for them to be free. The door is open. The door is open. I've given you my authority. I've given you the keys. You must choose to stand up and make my life your priority. And when I become your life, you are already mine. When I become your life, you will find that you will have what is necessary. You've counted the cost. You pick up your cross to go forth with my name and snatch them from the enemy, says the Lord. And this is what he swung back around here. This is what he's going to say about the fruit now. He says, my people are producing a fruit, but it is not the fruit that I've called them to produce. For the fruit that I have called my trees to produce is found in my word. It's clearly described in my word. My word describes the fruit that the trees are to produce. That fruit is clean. That fruit is pure. That fruit is wholeheartedly surrendered to me. But they bring a fruit . They present themselves as an offering, but it is not a living sacrifice, says the Lord. They stand in front of the altar, but they don't lay on it, says the Lord. They don't lay down on the altar and die on it, says the Lord. They don't lay upon the altar as a living sacrifice. They stare at the altar. They stand before the altar, but they never lay down their lives as a living sacrifice that they could totally be set free. They bring themselves. They bring fruit that's not worthy of me. They give me the scraps. They give me the lame lambs and sheep. And my eyes, it is as filthy rags. Am I not worthy of full surrender? Am I not worthy of your best? Help me with my finances. Help me with my children. Help me with my marriage that it may be blessed. Yet you send your scraps to me and you want my best. But when I have you in your heart and you give me your best, then you will see that I will give my best and you will be blessed. For the faith is what I'm looking for. Not your righteous acts, but it is your faith manifested through those acts that allows me to continually send forth that which the price has been paid for you to have. You know, there's a... That reminds me of a scripture that in the Old Testament, the prophets would rebuke them because it would bring... They were supposed to bring the best of the flock as offerings to God. A lot of people are supposed to, you know, we're supposed to give, we'll talk about finances for a second. We're supposed to be giving tithes and offerings. People give God the scraps. It's equal to giving him garbage. It's putrid in God's eyes to know that you're supposed to give your tithe and then throw it, squeeze George a little bit and throw it in the offering plate. This is not, the offerings are going to God. Do you know who God is? And when people throw, they don't give their tithes consistently. They give their tithe when it's convenient to them. And they want God to bless their finances. And God looks down and he says, when are you going to be obedient to me? You do not worship me with your finances and I will not give you any more. You've not been faithful with the little, you will not be faithful with the much. I've heard people often say, man, if I just get this certain job, I'm going to give so much money, but they were not giving any money when they had the job that they currently had. And if they were not faithful with the little, they'll say, no, I'll give. No, they won't, because Jesus said they will not do it. They give their scraps because that's what God is to them. He's nothing to them. He's not important to them. They don't love him. It would be equal to you being married and coming home and say, honey, make me dinner right now. And then rub my feet. I'm not going to spend any time with you either. Let me tell you something. When you're done with my feet, go wash my car. I got a whole list of things that I want you to do. But don't you expect me to spend 1 second with you. But I love you. Let me tell you how much I love you though. That's what the Lord's saying about it. I don't make this stuff up. You think I'm making this stuff up? I'm telling you, this is what the Lord's got to say about it. That's how he views that. It's not good. I'm scared about it. Worship was never meant to be optional. Worship is a lifestyle. It's every moment of your day is worship. When you give your tithes and offerings, it is worship. When you don't, you're not worshiping God at your finances. You can forget about prosperity. Don't even waste your words on God. He won't touch your finances. He will give you just enough to get by because you're not being a blessing with your finances. So why should he bless your finances? Worship should be from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, every action, everything you do. He said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We give thanks by our actions, what we do, our words and our deeds. Our words and our deeds, our actions, giving thanks to God is a form of worship. So what do? We make the change. We decide that today we're going to take another step closer in because He's after something. He's after souls. And He's not going to get them unless somebody fasts and prays. It's not going to happen. God will not sovereignly move. He sovereignly moved everything. He's going to sovereignly move when He put Jesus up there on that cross for you. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go now. You take that authority. It's up to you. If you want people to be saved, it's not up to me. I already saved them. But they have to choose to be saved, and you will influence them with your words and your actions and your deeds, your finances, your worship. Everything that you do will influence them to be saved if you want them to be saved. It's up to you. And that's what your reward will be in heaven. People. I don't want people. You can have whatever you want, but I want people. I don't care about anything else. I care about people. Amen. Don't care about material things. Don't care. No desire. Not anymore. And when you love people, you will suffer for them. Because that's what Jesus said. He loved us and suffered for us. He said, greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. You are my friends if you do what I command.